All right, so the last time I was here, I had taught on spirit, soul, and body, which is basically the revelation that the Lord used to just totally transform my life. And then the last time I was here, I taught on how you have the faith of God, which it's the same thing as spirit, soul, and body. It's just like I gave you a big picture of spirit, soul, and body. Now we're going back and filling in some of the details. What are some of the truths or revelations? Once you understand that you're new in the Spirit, what do you have in the Spirit? And so the thing we talked about is that you have the mind of Christ, and that you have the faith of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and Galatians 2:20, and other scriptures like that. What I want to talk about today is that you have the mind of Christ in your spirit. And your spirit is a complete individual by itself. Your spirit will exist without your physical body. Right now, it indwells your physical body. But your spirit and soul will leave this body and will exist in eternity long after this body is gone. So you are a person on the inside. This physical body, we are so connected to it, and we are so in touch with our physical world that a lot of people are just carnal and only think about the physical person. But you have a spiritual being on the inside, and you need to discover your identity in Christ. And in Christ, you have the mind of Christ. Let me turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at some verses on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In the first chapter, Paul had talked about what kind of people does God use: weak, base, despised, people that are nothing to bring to naught things that are. In other words, you've got to disesteem your physical self and your physical abilities and become God dependent on who you are in Christ. People that are all wrapped up in themselves are very seldom used of God, because they try and do everything in themselves and they take the credit for it. Then in chapter 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." This is the godly model. This is the way it should be. But today, most ministry is all about the smoke and mirrors. You know, I was talking to Creflo Dollar when I was over in Australia, and I'm not going to mention the name, but it's a person that I know and you know. And it's a black man who came to Atlanta, and he got to preaching in the black style, where you know, it's just shouting and emotion and had people running and everything. And Creflo, when he saw that, he drew 50,000 people. And Creflo says, "I could do that. Why don't I just go back to this emotional preaching where you don't say anything, you just get people all wound up?" And anyway, long story, but he just decided he was going to stick with the gospel and that he was going to teach people the word. And if people didn't come, that's fine. But my point is that, see, there is a huge section of the body of Christ today that it's not about the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's all about smoke and mirrors. The number one comment probably that I get from people is that when they saw me on television, I was boring and they just passed me by. And then some reason they had to stop for whatever reason. One woman said she was shelling peas and her lap was full of peas and she couldn't reach the remote. And so she had turned me off for years and she just had to watch. And once she listened, then she liked the word. But most people, see, if you aren't screaming and shouting and glory to God and things like this, well, then you aren't anointed. And Paul is saying, "I didn't come that way. I didn't come using all of this fancy speech, or it's not these other things." And sad to say, there's so many people today that are not turned on to the Word of God. It's just religious. I actually had a guy who heard me preach, got turned on to the Word. He was a Jesus-only church. And he went back to his church realizing that it had just been emotional and there wasn't any real substance to it, and he was beating the people and stuff. So anyway, he thought he'd get up and do a demonstration or an illustration. And he just got up and he goes, "Mary had a little lamb." come. And people were running and shouting and rolling on the floors. And he, you know, quoted, Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow. And when he got through, he says, you're a bunch of religious hypocrites. I just quoted this poem and you're acting like it was the Holy Ghost. And of course, he's the one that trained them to be that way. But I'm telling you, there's just so much religious junk going on today. And Paul is saying that he didn't come using man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. If you had time, you could turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And what he's doing right here, he's beginning to deal with, there was divisions among them. And he reasoned with them and said a lot of things. But finally, in chapter 4, I believe it's verse 20, he just says, all right, when I come, I'm not going to let anybody talk unless you have demonstration of the Spirit in your life. Because the Word of God, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit. So basically he says, if you don't have any power in your life, if you're sick, if you're poor, if you're defeated, if you're discouraged, then sit down and shut up. You hadn't got any right to talk. Amen. Boy, if we were to use that reasoning today, there'd be a lot less people preaching the gospel. And then in verse 5, he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. You know, I'm teaching through the book of Proverbs in second year, I think it is, or third year, or one of those. Anyway, this morning, I'll teach 2 hours down there in the book of Proverbs, and I've just put out a brand new book. I don't even think we've got it in yet, but it's 800 pages of me teaching verse by verse through the book of Proverbs, and so I've been going over that. And I tell you, Proverbs is just awesome about the wisdom of God, and yet it is so against our culture. Our culture hates the book of Proverbs. It goes against all of the scriptures and stuff that's in there. And this is what Paul is talking about. He's speaking wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of this world. It's the wisdom of God. You know, in Psalms chapter 36, verse 9, it says, in thy light shall we see light. A person who does not look at the world through the lens of the Word of God is going to have a skewed impression and view of everything. When you look at things through God's Word, it makes everything look different. But a lot of us, well, I guess all of us, have been raised in this world's culture. We've been taught the world's values. We've been taught to think the way the world thinks, which is screwed up. Where they say that Christians who stand and believe in morality, that's hate speech. But people who are out here preaching tolerance, but if you disagree with them, man, they'll kill you. They'll break windows. They'll set things on fire. That's not hate speech, but saying that this is immoral and that this is moral, that's hate speech. Everything's upside down. And if you grew up with that value system and you've been taught what is appropriate and what isn't appropriate through the world system, man, you're just, it's crazy. You know, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says that in the end times, people would call good evil and evil good, sweet bitter and bitter sweet. We live in that day to where they're calling evil good and good evil. You have to look at things through the Word of God. And so he says, we're speaking wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of this world. To the world, if you need money, well then, man, go borrow money, hoard, pinch pennies, save. But in God's system, if you need money, give. Take a portion of what you've got and give it away. To the world, that makes no sense whatsoever. That is crazy, but this is perfect logic if you look at things through the Word of God and factor into it that there's a God who gives back to us when we operate in faith towards Him. I tell you, God is just nearly polar opposite from the values of this world. And we've got to get to where we use God's wisdom. So He says, we're speaking wisdom. It's not that we... you know, some people criticize Christians as being ignorant and foolish, and you just don't think. Man, we think. We just use a different way of thinking to approach life. So he says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, if Satan had any sense at all, he would not have crucified Jesus. And even though it was prophesied and there was Old Testament scriptures that made it very clear what was going to happen, the devil, he's not stupid, but he's not smart. Anybody that fights against God's not smart. He's got a wisdom, but he just could not perceive how that if he killed Jesus, how that that wouldn't be to his advantage. And so he played right into the hands of God. The princes of this world, they just can't understand that their rejection of God and all the things that they do, they think they're going to win, but they don't. And in verse 9 it says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And people stop right there, and you will hear, there's even songs, Christian songs about, you know, further along we'll know all about it. Further along we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. And it just, there's songs that talk about how we just can't know the things of God. This is an Old Testament scripture that says, "Your eye hadn't seen, your ear hadn't heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And that's true in the Old Testament. That's true for a person who is operating only out of their physical mind. You cannot relate to God and understand God with your little peanut-sized brain. But look in verse 10. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." This isn't saying you can't know the things of God. It's just saying you can't know the things of God with your brain. The Word of God is written to your heart. It takes the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important. You know, often people will present the baptism of the Holy Spirit and they'll just say, "Come and receive this and speak in tongues." And they do it so that they can feel like I've got a new connection with the Lord and stuff, but they don't really understand what the benefit of it is. There's many benefits, but one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit just makes your understanding come alive if you believe it. It's not automatic. But if you believe it, the Holy Spirit is the one that wrote the Bible. He's the one that inspired man. You can read the Word and then pray and say, "God, what does this mean?" And the Lord will give it to you by revelation. You know, I've actually gone to churches. I remember this one man, he's now in glory with Jesus, but I went to his church for 20 years in Shreveport, Louisiana, every Easter. And this guy had two earned doctorates. And we would sit and talk all of the time. And anyway, he would get mad. At first, he got mad at me. He says, "This isn't right, how you can understand Scripture." He says, he had earned doctorates in Greek and Hebrew, and he had been through seminary, and he knew all of these things. And he just says, "I can't understand how you know this. You don't even know what the Greek and Hebrew says." And he says, "You'll say something and I'll go search it out. And that is what it says." And he says, "How do you know these things?" And it really upset him that I had revelation that he didn't have, although he had spent 8 or 10 extra years getting all of this and he just couldn't understand it. But the answer is that the Holy Spirit is the one that wrote this and he will reveal it to you. You don't have to get it just through your brain, just through physical study. Now, I'm not saying that you don't use your brain. But it's your spirit that gives you revelation. You can receive things by revelation. And that's what Paul is talking about. With your mind, with your eye, with your ear, you can't understand the things of God. And some Christians just stop right there and just assume that, well, you know, we just can't understand the things of God. And they're waiting until they get to heaven. But this is saying that God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." We can know the things of God. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," that's talking about you, apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just using your brain, just using the physical resources that you have, "the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We have to spiritually discern. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. Let me just throw this in, that the Holy Spirit will never say anything to you that violates the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit is the one that inspired and wrote the Word of God. So this is not carte blanche for you to just get there and get to meditating, and the first thought that comes to mind, you just say, this is a revelation and God spoke to me and stuff. No, you have to judge everything by the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit will never, never disagree with each other. So you have to constantly be checking all of the supposed revelations that you get. And so you do need to study the Word. You do need to know the Word of God so that you can rightly divide this truth. But the Holy Spirit shows you things by inspiration, revelation. In verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You don't have the mind of Christ up here in your brain. When we give you a test in this school, did you know what? We're testing your natural mind. We can't test your spirit. Now, your spirit can influence your body and your natural mind, but we are testing your brain to see what you've understood and stuff like that. And that's the reason that not everybody makes 100. If we could somehow or another, if we could test your spirit has the mind of Christ. You know all things. Here's other verses on this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says, we have an unction from the Holy One and we know all things. All things. And in the Greek, that word all means all things. You know everything. Did you know what? You don't know everything with your physical mind. Man, you can prove it by your last test score. Yeah. You can prove it. You're looking for your glasses and they're on top of your head. You don't know all things with your physical mind. And see, some people just say, well, the Bible is so hard to understand. The key to it is understanding spirit, soul, and body. Your body and your soul do not know all things, but in your spirit, you know all things. You have the mind of Christ, not a mind like Christ, but the mind of Christ. Everything that Jesus knows, you know. Again, that scripture in 1 John 2:20 says you have an unction from the Holy One. The word unction means a special endowment of power from the Holy One, and you know all things. God has supernaturally given you revelation and understanding, not up here in your brain, but in your spirit. You got to get it out of your spirit and into your brain. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. If you put that together with 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, all things have become new. And so that's talking about your spirit. Your spirit is a part of you that's born again. Remember I taught on that you know, you can tell by deduction, your body's not changed yet. We are going to be changed. Your mind and your emotions aren't completely changed, but in the spirit, you are a new creature. So put on the new man, this new creature, and in your new man, you are renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know all things. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Also, it says over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, I believe it is, that I may not be able to quote that exactly. Let me turn over here and read this to you. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. You have an anointing from God that will teach you everything. So one of the things we need to do is when we talk about who we are in Christ and we start recognizing our identity in Christ, we need to take the limits off of God that you have placed upon your physical mind. Your physical mind doesn't understand everything. You know, I read something just yesterday that they said knowledge used to double. Mankind's knowledge used to double every 100 years. Now it's doubling every 12 months. And we are moving. I mean, things are increasing so much that they suspect that every 12 days, knowledge is going to double in the human race. I mean, we are learning things about wireless communications and on you could go, quantum physics and on. I mean, things are increasing. You don't know all that stuff with your physical mind. But did you know your spirit knows everything? Your spirit knows all these physical, natural things. Your spirit knows everything that Jesus knows. Man, that's awesome. You need to quit approaching life as inferior and, well, there's just no way that we can know. Further along, we'll know all about it. No, you can know right here as you draw on the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do you draw on this wisdom and knowledge that's in your spirit? First of all, you got to be convinced that it's there. And I've used just a few scriptures, but man, this is very clear that you have the mind of Christ. You have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. You don't need any man to teach you. That anointing will teach you all things and lead you into all truth. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Colossians 3:10. And you've got all of this stuff. So it's there. How do you get it out? Look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 6. He says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world nor the princes of the world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Keep your finger there and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And chapter 12, 13, and 14 is where Paul began to explain the gifts of the Spirit. The Corinthian church was abusing the gifts of the Spirit and not using them correctly. And so he gave some teaching on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, he says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. What are you speaking when you speak in tongues? You're speaking mysteries. Look at this again. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. You know what you're doing? When you speak in tongues, you are speaking forth this wisdom and knowledge that's in your spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, 14 says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. When you speak in tongues, your spirit, the part of you that has the mind of Christ, that has an unction from the Holy One and knows all things, that has been renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him, your spirit is praying. And what is it praying? The hidden wisdom of God, which is what the Apostle Paul said that he spoke. You know, look at it this way. The Apostle Paul, when he got born again, he went into the desert for 3.5 years. Now, he had already been taught the Word of God. Being a student of Gamaliel, you know, the Jews of that day, they memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They memorized. That's a huge amount of information. So he had knowledge stored in his brain, but it wasn't bringing him to the right conclusions because he was looking at it incorrectly through a legalistic mindset. When he got born again, man, he went into the desert. And what did he do? For 3.5 years, he received revelation. And I'm sure God was taking these verses and explaining them to him. But I believe that a big part of it was that he was praying in tongues. His born again man, now filled with the Holy Spirit, when he prayed in tongues, he was praying in the Spirit and he was praying this hidden wisdom of God. And that's how he got this revelation that we now have. He wrote half of the books in the New Testament. And he got this by praying in tongues and asking God for revelation and interpretation. So it says in 1 Corinthians 14, 14, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Back up one verse to verse 13. He says, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, this is talking about in a church service. If you have a church service or one of our chapel services, you know, if a person gives a message in tongues, there's restrictions right here. I won't go through all this, but he says, let it be by two or three at the most. There should not be more than two or three messages in tongues, and it has to be interpreted so that everybody can receive benefit. The Corinthians were just all praying in tongues, and they would just get up and people would speak in tongues for 20 minutes. And he says, you're being edified. He says that in verse 4, that you are edifying yourself, but you aren't edifying the body. When we come together, everything should be done to edify each other, not just yourself. And so in an assembly, you have to limit the messages in tongues to two or at the most three, and they have to be interpreted. But Paul also said right here that he spoke in tongues more than them all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So he was teaching how the gift of speaking in tongues should be accompanied with an interpretation, and it has to be limited to two or three in the church. But he also said, I speak in tongues more than y'all, talking about the whole church. You know, right here, we've got 200-something people right here. And this would be like me saying, I speak in tongues more than all of you put together. And yet, in the church, he'd rather speak five words by his understanding than 10,000 words. So this means he spoke in tongues a lot privately. And so the instruction he's giving about speaking in tongues isn't limited to the church. We don't only speak in tongues in church. You should speak in tongues privately. And if you should interpret when you are in the church, I believe you can interpret your tongues when you're speaking privately. So what are you speaking when you speak in tongues? Your spirit is speaking, and it's speaking this hidden wisdom of God, the part of you that has the mind of Christ and knows everything. And all you've got to do is just pray and ask God for an interpretation. It's like you get this well on the inside of you with all of this life-giving water in it, but how do you get it out? You got to stick a bucket down in there and draw it out. And speaking in tongues is the way you reach down and draw out this wisdom of God. Here's some examples of this. When we were moving into our facility in Colorado Springs, I had taken out a $3.2 million loan to buy that building in Colorado Springs, but then it was going to cost $3.2 million to retrofit it. It was just a warehouse, and it was empty. And so anyway, we had to spend $3.2 million. And when I got the loan for the building, the bank that loaned us the money said that they also had approved us for the construction loan. They said, we wouldn't have even given you the money for the building if we didn't also approve you for the construction loan. And so they said it was just a formality. So anyway, but 9 months went by, and every week they'd say, well, next week we'll have the money. Next week, next week. And after 9 months of them telling me next week, they said, you know, it's been so long now, why don't we just start the process over and get a new appraisal and let's start the whole process over. And all I could see was another 9 months. And I mean, our ministry was struggling because we did not have room. I don't know if any of you have ever seen any of the stuff, but our first little place that we occupied over on Robinson Street could only seat about 100 people in the whole school. That's everything. We didn't have any classrooms, and we had to put porta potties outside for the men in the winter and turned all of the indoor toilets into women's toilets. That's the reason that, man, ever since then, I've been building women's toilets. We got 110 women's toilets in that other building, just the women's. And so anyway, we were struggling, and I mean, it was like there was a bottleneck and the ministry couldn't grow. We needed that building, and I couldn't see just going another 9 months or something. So when they told me that, I said, give me some time. I need to stop and pray about this. And so I went home and I did what we're talking about. I said, Father, there's something not working right here. And I said, I know that my spirit man already has the mind of Christ. I know what the right thing to do is, but I don't know it with my brain. And I said, I'm going to pray in tongues and ask for an interpretation. And so I've got this trail that I built. It's a 2-mile round trip. And before I got from here to the back of the auditorium, I started speaking in tongues and said, I am believing God for an interpretation. And before I got that far down my trail, I had a prophecy come back to me that had been given like 2 years before. And this man said, you aren't going to need to take out a loan to accomplish this because you have a bank. And when he said that, I thought, what bank do I have? And he says, your partners are your bank. And they are going to provide everything and you can do it debt free. And you know what? I honestly had just spaced that. And we had already taken out a $3.2 million loan for that building. And I was assuming that we would take out a loan to finish it out. But when, I was praying and asking for an interpretation and boom, like that, a prophecy came back to me. And it stopped me in my tracks. And I said, Lord, are you saying that I shouldn't even be taking out a loan? And I prayed about this and I kept praying about it. And it took me probably a week or more before I got confident enough because I went back and looked at the way we had been able to save money over the last 10 years. And we had saved like $35,000 in 10 years. That's what our operating capital was. And I figured at the rate we had been saving money, I'd be over 120 years old before we got $3.2 million. This was, and you know what? The Bible says that a godly man will swear to his own hurt and change not. And so if this was what God was telling me, not to go in debt, well, then I was not going to go in debt even if they offered me the money and stuff. And so it was a big decision, and I prayed about it for over a week. And the more I prayed about it, God just kept confirming it. And so based on nothing but praying in tongues and believing that the Holy Spirit interpreted it to me, I went in and told my manager, I said, that's it. I'm not taking out a loan. I said, God's going to pay for this thing debt-free, and we're going to get it done. Amen. And I told him that. And anyway, the very next day, the bank came through and says, all right, you're approved for $4.2 million, $1 million more than what we asked for. And I said, you're a day late and too short. I said, I'm not taking it. And I turned it down. And did you know, in 14 months, we had that money and we moved in and it was done. It was one of the greatest miracles I've ever seen. And then when it came to this building, we bought this property. And I did take out a loan on this property. It cost $4 million. I had $1 million cash. I put the $1 million down and took out the $3 million. But then the Lord told me again to build debt-free. And we went through a year and a half, nearly 2 years of planning, designing, and doing all of these things. And when we actually sat down with the man who was going to build this for me, he told us how much it was going to cost. We had never discussed cost for 2 years. I just decided I'm going to do what I want to do and not limit God by getting the cheapest stuff. I just think Christians do a disservice looking like God is El Cheapo instead of El Shaddai. So anyway, we just did what I thought God wanted me to do, and he told me how much it was going to cost. And then I sat down and I said, well, I don't know what you think about this, but I'm not going to go in debt to do it. I said, would you work with me? And if I run out of money, would you just stop and let me start again when I get money? And I said, I'm not going to go in debt to build any of this. And he told me, he says, my wife and I prayed last night and we decided that if you were going to go in debt, we were going to ask you to get another builder. The only way we would do it is if you did it debt free. And I said, well, man, that's a confirmation to me and you. And so we just did this and we built this $31 million buying the land, the infrastructure, and all of this stuff debt-free. And now we're doing that other building debt-free. But you know how all this happened? It's through praying in tongues. And I couldn't tell you how many times that I've come up against something that, God, I just can't see where to go. How do I get from where I am to where I'm supposed to go? What do you want me to do? And I just default to, well, in my spirit, I've got the mind of Christ. I know what to do. And so all I've got to do is pray in tongues and ask God for an interpretation. Man, this is awesome. And I don't think that most Christians have seen this. They think speaking in tongues is something you do just to get a goosebump to go up and down your spine, just to prove that you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But they don't see a practical purpose to it. But this is, to me, makes it very practical. That in your spirit, you have the mind of Christ. When you pray in tongues, your spirit is praying. What is it praying? The hidden wisdom of God. And if you pray in tongues, pray that you interpret. Ask God for an interpretation, and he will give you supernatural revelation of what to do with your situation. Man, that is awesome. Let me give you this practical application to it. Some people, when you say this, again, in 1 Corinthians 14, it's talking about praying in tongues and having an interpretation in the church service. So in a church service, if you pray in tongues, there has to be an audible, physical interpretation of your tongue. But when you're praying in tongues by yourself, it just says in verse 14 that your understanding is unfruitful. All you need for an interpretation when you're praying by yourself, you don't have to stop praying in tongues and then give an interpretation in English. All you got to do is just have your understanding become fruitful. So the way I do this, I just pray in tongues. And like when I was walking down this trail, as I was praying in tongues, God just brought back a prophecy to me. You know, here's one of the things that, I don't know how many of you have thought of this, but when you pray in tongues, it's your spirit that prays. It's different than praying in English. Like, for instance, you can't read scripture and quote, "Mary had a little lamb," something that's in your brain. You can't recite a poem. You can't say things with your mind. You can't do two things with your mind effectively at one time. If you're reading scripture and quoting something from your brain, then you're going to neglect one of the two. You either aren't going to have a clue what you just read, or you won't be able to really focus on what you're saying. But when you speak in tongues, it's not your brain. It's your spirit. I can speak in tongues and read the word and have perfect comprehension. Because it's not my brain. I'm using my spirit. So what do you do with your brain while you're speaking in tongues? You can't turn your brain off. There's some people that look like they've mastered that. But the truth is, your brain is working all of the time. You're thinking something right now. You can't just pray in tongues and turn your mind off. Your mind is doing something. So what I do is when I pray in tongues, I'll be praying with my understanding too. I'm speaking in tongues, but with my mind, I'm praying. You know, I learned this way back in the beginning before I even understood and knew these scriptures. But I heard Kenneth Copeland say that you ought to pray in tongues an hour a day. And I figured if an hour a day was good, 3 or 4 would be better. So for years, I prayed in tongues 3 or 4 hours a day. And I would pray in tongues a long period of time. And you just can't, you got to do something with your brain. So I would pray with my understanding. And I learned that I would be praying in tongues, but I'd be praying with my mind at the same time. And I would have people come to my mind that I hadn't thought of in years. I remember this one guy, Jimmy Metters was his name. And we had gone to church together and through school together, but I hadn't seen him in 4 or 5 years or something like that. And one time I was just praying in tongues, and all of a sudden this guy came to my mind, and I was wondering, what's Jimmy doing? And I just started praying for him with my understanding while I was speaking in tongues. And then all of a sudden the doorbell rang, and I go to the door, and it's this guy I hadn't seen in 4 years. And he stood there, and it was like, now I know that this was me interpreting my praying in tongues. I didn't even realize it. But God will inspire you. And this guy, remember, we'd been together in the Baptist church. And he came in and he didn't even say hi. He just walked past me, sat down, started crying and telling me all these things that were happening. And I just stopped and read his mail, told him what the problem was and started prophesying to him. And he knew me as a Baptist. This scared him. How did you know all of this stuff? But it confirmed to him that it was the Lord. And I saw this happen hundreds of times, that people that I hadn't thought of in years, I'd be praying and all of a sudden they'd come to mind. And what that is, it's you're interpreting what you're speaking out of your mouth. You know, I had this guy, Bob Lewis, who was a youth director in our Baptist church. And he used to come over to our house. We had a ping pong table. And so he'd play ping pong. This guy was the best ping pong player I ever saw in my life. And anyway, I knew Bob Lewis. But it had been 10 years since I'd seen him. I'd heard that he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he pastored a church in El Paso, Texas. And that he was seeing healings and had an entire room filled with crutches and wheelchairs and things like this of people that had been healed. So I'd heard about him, but I hadn't seen him in 10 years. And anyway, I was praying in tongues one day. And he just came to my mind. So I started praying for Bob Lewis. And this happened over a period of a couple of weeks. I just nearly every time I'd pray, I'd think about Bob Lewis. And then I heard that he died. And what happened was he went out to get in his car, and when he put his hand on the doorknob to open the door, a red ant bit him on the thumb, and he had an allergic reaction and died in his driveway. And I'd heard about this, and I thought, you know what? This was God bringing Bob Lewis to my mind to intercede for him, and I didn't realize that it was Spirit-inspired. I just thought I was thinking about him, and I didn't really pray and intercede for him the way I should. And then 10 years after that, I was holding a meeting, and there was a guy leading the worship for my meeting who was named Bob Lewis. And so I talked to him, and I said, you know, I used to know a man named Bob Lewis that was a youth director in my Baptist church in Arlington, Texas. And he says, that was my dad. He said, I'm Bob Lewis Jr. So I told him, I said, you know, God spoke to me, and I should have been interceding for your dad. I said, it was a freak accident the way that he died. And I said, I believe God was speaking to me to intercede for him, but I didn't know what I was doing. And he told me, he says, you're at least the 12th person that has told me that. He says, God spoke to people all over the world to pray for my dad. And they had the Lord bring him to mind, but they didn't realize what it was. And we just sometimes don't understand that the Spirit within us knows everything. And if you are responsive to the Spirit, He will bring things to your remembrance, especially when you're praying in tongues. This is one of the ways you capitalize on having the mind of Christ. Think what would happen if you could tell the future. It says in John chapter 16, verse 13, that the Holy Spirit, matter of fact, let me just read this to you. This is a powerful verse. John 16, in verse 7, he says, it's actually better for you. It's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And then in verse 13, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to show you things to come. You do not have to walk through life blind. Just, you know, bounce like a pinball. You just launch it and it just bounces off of things and just goes around. This is the way most people live their life. They just go through life without a clue, and something happens and they react to it, and then this happens. You can actually have the Holy Spirit show you things to come. You know, I was meditating on this verse. Man, this has been 25, 30 years. Well, it's been, I don't even know how long. It's been a long, long time ago. And I was saying, Lord, I don't think that you show me things to come the way that the Scripture says. And so I started praying in tongues and asking for an interpretation. And you know what the Lord spoke to me? He says, you need a new pasture for your horses. I had 5 horses, and a guy in Green Mountain Falls let me use his property. I fenced it, and he was the greeter at the church down in Green Mountain Falls that I went to. And every time I saw him, he says, man, I love your horses being there. I don't have to mow the grass anymore. He says, this is just awesome. And I kept him there for a year or two. And he loved having those horses there. We were good friends. And I was praying and asking God for an interpretation. And he says, you're going to need a new pasture for your horses. There was no reason for me to think that. It was free where it was. But based on this, I started looking, and a guy that came to shoe my horses, he had a pasture, and so I put my horses there, but I had to start paying him, and it's not cheap to keep horses. And so I had already arranged to do it, and on Tuesday, I was going to move the horses. I went to church on Sunday, and this man came up to me, and he says, I can't stand it anymore. You've got to have those horses off my property by Wednesday. I don't even know why he changed, but there was no indication. I didn't see it coming, but I was able to tell him. I said, I'm moving the horses on Tuesday. And you know what? That's a small thing, but the Lord showed me things to come. And because of that, that's where the Lord led me to move out to where I am. Did you know when I moved out there, I was 45 miles from my office in Colorado Springs, and I thought, man, this doesn't seem like wisdom, but I prayed about it. God gave me wisdom. Now that we've moved up here, it's just awesome. God will show you things to come. And I could give you hundreds of examples where I pray in tongues, and I believe that the Lord gives me an interpretation. And I don't believe that the interpretation always comes at that moment. I believe I pray in tongues, and sometimes I'll pray in tongues an hour or two, and I can't show you anything that God showed me directly. But the next day, next week or something, I'll be in a situation where I need the wisdom of God, and I just, oh God, what do I do? And boom, I believe that wisdom comes because I've been praying in tongues and drawing this out, and it comes at the appropriate time. I've got a friend in Albuquerque who, when he ministers, he wants to know everything that is going to happen during an invitation. And he wants to know every person that gets healed. And he will pray in tongues and God will show him. There's a woman in a red dress, three in from the aisle on the right side and this. And so that's the way he gets it. I don't like that, because if God was to show me that a week in advance, that'd be way too much time. My brain would talk me out of it. I would rather just pray in tongues and shoot from the hip. And right now, God just shows me something and boom, I do it before I have time to talk myself out of it. So it's different for different people, but I'm saying that it's the same principle, that you know everything. You know what's going to happen today. Your spirit man knows what's happening today. It knows what's happening tomorrow. It knows what's happening next week. Why don't we draw on that wisdom and let him show us things to come? Jamie was praying in tongues back in 2008, and the Lord told her to take what little money we had in the stock market. Her dad left us some money, an inheritance, when he died, and we took it and put it in the stock market. And God told her to take it out of the stock market during the summer of 2008. And it just so happened that 2008 in the fall is when the quote-unquote Great Recession happened, and the stock market went down 50%. It saved us losing a lot of money. If this is true, if the Holy Spirit will show us things to come, why don't we take advantage of it? I think most people, it's just like, well, I don't know how to do it. What do you do? Well, here is a real practical thing. Spend a lot of time praying in tongues and asking God to give you an interpretation. And it doesn't have to be you pray in tongues and stop and interpret in English. You just, all of a sudden, you just know things. All of a sudden, you have wisdom about what to do. I'm facing some things, you know, on this garage that we're needing to build. This guy was going to build it for me, and everything sounded wonderful. When push came to shove, his board wouldn't let him do it. And so it's a $23 million parking garage, and by the time we got through doing his deal, it would have cost me $79 million over 30 years. I said, no. And then they said, well, if you go in debt and take out a loan, it'll be $47 million over 30 years. I said, no. And anyway, I've been praying in tongues, and I think I've got an answer of what to do on that. But, you know, this is how I deal with stuff. When I have a need, well, God, I'm not going to do this. I know this is not what you want. What do you want? And I just pray in tongues, and I believe God gives me answers. God is showing me what to do. I don't know how people make it that just depend on their own understanding. You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How do you do that? Pray in tongues and ask God for an interpretation, and let the Holy Spirit quicken things to you. I hadn't seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them who love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You do not have to go through life as a mere human being operating out of your own wisdom. Man, that's awesome. Praise God. All right, let's take a break.